Let's turn to God's Word, first of all to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, just a few verses from chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 on page 66, and reading from the first verse. And hopefully when we come to our reading in the New Testament, you'll understand why we're reading this passage. This is God's Word. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And then turn over with me, please, to the book of Acts. And chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning to read from the first verse. And just a few things to be looking for as we read this passage together. Just imagine that you're there on the day of Pentecost. What is the coming of the Holy Spirit like? And we're just going to look at the first 13 verses for now. What is the main point of these first 13 verses? And we read at the end of the passage about a couple of different reactions to the things that have happened. What is your reaction to the coming of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2 at the first verse, let us again read God's word. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect and powerful word. Do please have the book of Acts open, Acts chapter 2, as we spend some time looking at those verses that we read earlier. I may have read this conversation to you before, but it's worth repeating. It comes from the Australian speaker, John Chapman, who I believe has quite recently gone to glory. One night he was putting out his bin when a neighbour came out at the same time. Some vandals had recently chopped down several shrubs in the nearby park, and the neighbour was quite cross about this. "What a hopeless action that is," he said. "We'd better get used to it," John replied. "I suspect it will get worse, not better." "That's a fairly pessimistic view," the neighbour answered. "It's inevitable, I think," John countered. "When you say goodbye to God, it's difficult to teach people not to give full expression to anything they want to do." "I don't believe in God," the neighbour returned, "and I don't chop down trees." "Why shouldn't the person who did it do it, if he feels like it?" John asked. "Because the rest of us can't enjoy them, the trees." "But why should he worry about us?" John pressed. "Because that is how we ought to live," the neighbour replied. "Who says so?" John queried. "I agree with you, but I do so because God says so. If it's just a matter of your opinion plus my opinion versus the vandal's opinion, I cannot see why ours is right and his is wrong. Only God is able to make statements about what is ultimately right and wrong." That's an example of how a conversation can start with something in the world around us, like vandalism, and move in the direction of God. And John Chapman goes on to say the conversation progressed from there to talk about Jesus. And that is what the Holy Spirit helps believers to do, to take the things of the world around us and to use them to talk about Jesus. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is one of possibly the four greatest days in the history of the world. Could you name some of the other greatest days? The really red letter days. The day Christ died, certainly that would be one of the red letter days, when God was nailed naked to a cross to save others. The day he rose again. Thank you, Florence. Yes, that would be another of the greatest days. Anybody else? Any other suggestions? I'm not going to say the last one, the fourth one. We could talk about his birth. I think there's maybe five. And you could even talk about the day of creation. There could be five or six. But anyway, the day of Pentecost is up there with some of these other ones, as I hope we'll see as we study these verses together. Because it's there. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to help us in big ways, because Peter is speaking to thousands of people here, or even in small ways, even just to speak to one other person of Jesus. And that's what I want you to take away from our time in God's Word today. We'll call the sermon simply, "The Holy Spirit Descends." The Holy Spirit Descends. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And the first point is how the Spirit comes. And that's a kind of an artist's impression of what it may have looked like, how the Spirit comes. Now, Jesus hasn't given his disciples any idea exactly when this gift will arrive. He has promised back in chapter 1, he has promised that the Spirit is coming. Stay in Jerusalem till he comes, but he hasn't told them when. It's not like getting up on Christmas Day, knowing that something will be there for you. They don't know that the day of Pentecost is the day God has chosen. And it's a particularly fitting day, for three reasons. First of all, the day of Pentecost is a Lord's Day. The disciples aren't using the name Lord's Day yet, but it is 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. 50th. 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. So that's 7 weeks and one day, which makes it the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the day when we now gather and worship him. He appeared alive again to the disciples on the first day of the week, and then to Thomas a week later. So how fitting it is for him to pour out his Spirit again on the first day of the week, the special day of worship. Secondly, Pentecost was the middle feast of the three yearly feasts of the Jews. First of all, Passover, then Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Pentecost was the time when the first fruits of the harvest were presented. These days are the harvest season for us, when the farmers are at their busiest, making sure all the crops are gathered in. Pentecost marked the beginning, the first fruits only of the harvest. Well, what a crop of first fruits! Because on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people come to faith in Messiah Jesus. The third reason God chooses this day is that again, as at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, again Jerusalem is packed. They've come for the Feast of Pentecost. Many people saw Jesus die because they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Many will see Jesus' disciples transformed at Pentecost. God knows how and when to organize an event. And it shows the commitment of this group in verse 1 to one another, that they're all together day after day. It's at least 10 days since Jesus ascended back to heaven. Presumably work has been put on hold. This is the number one thing in their lives, waiting for the promised Spirit. And it shows their devotion to Jesus that they're there from early morning. If you look down to verse 15, it reminds us that by the time they're out and about in Jerusalem, it's not yet 9 o'clock. Jesus rose early in the day, possibly even before dawn. The Spirit comes early in the day too. How are you early in the day? Are you a morning person? Are you quite fond of your bed for a while in the morning? You may be sure Thomas is there early. He doesn't want to miss out on something so important a second time. And in the next verses, Luke tells us what the coming of the Spirit is like. And I'm using those words carefully. Look at verses 2 and 3. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It's a sight, tongues as of fire, or what seemed to be tongues of fire. In other words, the Spirit is not a wind. The Spirit is not fire. The Spirit is a person with a capital P. He comes from beyond this world. He's not limited to things that we have in this world. And that word like in verse 2 and the words what seem to be or the words as of in verse 3, they help us with what's happening here. You don't need to flip back in your Bibles, but let me just read you a sentence from the opening chapter of Ezekiel. And that chapter, Ezekiel chapter 1, is full of similar words to the opening verses of Acts 2. Like fire, looked like glowing metal, the appearance of a rainbow. And this is how that section, Ezekiel chapter 1, ends. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In other words, you can only get so close when it comes to describing God. It seems that there's layers upon layers of description. So what does this tell us about what's happening here on the day of Pentecost? That this is the work, the action of God. And those two pictures that Luke uses, I don't know where Luke was on that particular day himself. He'll have heard those two pictures from the disciples, the picture of wind, the picture of fire. It would be nice to think that Luke is one of the ones among the crowd thronging the streets of Jerusalem. And those two pictures, wind and fire, are often associated with God in the Bible. Do you remember Ezekiel being told to prophesy to the breath to come from the four winds to fill the dry bones? God says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Or even as Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. God is like wind. And you remember Moses being drawn away from the sheep by the angel of the Lord appearing to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Aren't we told, Old Testament and New Testament, our God is a consuming fire. God is like fire. So there's actually a parallel between Christmas and the day of Pentecost. At Christmas time, God sent not just a pure and perfect man, nor even a mighty angel. He sent his only beloved Son, part of himself. And at Pentecost, the Father and the Son do the same. This is not just some wise or strong created being who's coming. This is God himself, the third person of the Trinity, of the same substance as Father and Son, equal in power and glory. When God sets about saving a people for himself, when God sets about a worldwide work that's beginning at this stage, he doesn't contract that work out to others. He does it all himself. He comes as the one who can knock us off our feet, as the one who can fill us with energy, just like the wind filled that house. He comes as one who can cleanse us from every impurity, as one who can light our way in this dark and treacherous world. And notice too that God the Holy Spirit is not reserved for any elite. It says in verse 1 that they're all together in the house. That's all 120 of them that we saw last week. Men and women, apostles and disciples, those who've been there from Jesus' baptism, and those who've only recently trusted in Jesus. Whatever this fire is, it separates and rests on each one of them. They're all filled with the Spirit. Not just Peter and John and James or the 12, but all of them. That means God's Spirit is for all of us, for all believers. Now, this is a unique occasion. There's some of the things happening here that will not happen again, that are unrepeatable, as unique as the implanting of Jesus into the womb of Mary. This is the beginning of a completely new chapter in history. The Spirit has been with the disciples before, but now he will be in them. He comes to live in every person who hates our sin, who trusts in Jesus. As soon as that person believes, These men, as I've said before, these men are already believers, these women. And there are no different classes of Christian. The Spirit comes to live in every believer, male and female, young and old, wise and not so wise. Now, there is still leadership from the apostles. There is still leadership in the church today. But believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and it is a worldwide body, in order that we may be his witnesses. And that brings me on to the rest of verse 4, and really to the rest of this first section of Acts chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Because here we have what the disciples do. How the Spirit comes, what the disciples do. There's a sound like a mighty wind. There's a sight like tongues of fire. And their speech. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak. Let me give you a little more background here. Much of these things are actually rooted in the Old Testament. This time, would you please turn with me, keep your finger in Acts 2, and turn with me back to Numbers chapter 11, page 199. Now, Numbers 11 is quite a disturbed chapter. We won't go into all of that. Moses' patience with the people, and they're on their wilderness wanderings at this stage. Moses' patience is fraying at the edges. And God proposes this solution in verse 16 of Numbers chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." And Moses takes God at his word, and you see what happens at the end of verse 25. When the Spirit rested on them, these 70 elders, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. For some reason, two elders are absent. They are not up the mountain with the others. They're found prophesying in the camp. Joshua wants Moses to stop them. But look at Moses' response in verse 29. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." When God's Spirit comes on people, they speak for him. And let me just show you one other example from the New Testament, out of more than about a dozen examples that we could look at. Turn back with me to Acts, please. This time, Acts chapter 4. Page 1147. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And these are some of the Jewish leaders. He's been arraigned with John before the Jewish leaders for healing the man outside the temple. And normally, whenever we read of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, what they do is speak. And in the case of Acts chapter 2, they speak straight away. And it is miraculous speech from the Spirit. And you remember the key verse in Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Talks about being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, in Jerusalem at this time, as verse 5 of chapter 2 says, there are Jews at the feast from the ends of the earth. So by God's design, this new age of reaching out to the world is being kick-started without the disciples even having to leave Jerusalem. Instead of them going to the world has come to them. And God seems to get the crowd's attention by the sound of the wind, but it's the speech of the disciples that really keeps their attention. And somehow, if you look at verse 7, somehow they know that those who are speaking come from Galilee. The fancy types in Jerusalem would look down on men from Galilee. Whether their dress gives them away, or if they've heard these people speaking before. But what they hear now is perfect, intelligible speech in their own native language. In fact, in their own dialect, that's the word that's used. And who are these people who've come to Jerusalem? They're Jews. They're devout Jews. That's why they've come to the feast. And the list of nations that we have in Acts chapter 2 basically circles the promised land from east to west, from the Caspian Sea, from the areas where the Jews were transported into exile, through Asia Minor at the end of verse 9 and into verse 10. That's Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, some of the places Paul went to in his missionary journeys, down to Egypt and North Africa, and up round to Rome, with Cretans and Arabs, it seems, as a bit of an afterthought. Actually, in these names and in these places, covering people from the races of Shem and Ham and Japheth, really the whole world. And what is happening here is a reversal of what we were reading about in Genesis chapter 11. There, after a longer table of the nations, we didn't read that in Genesis chapter 10. We read in Genesis 11 about all these peoples ganging up and wanting to build a tower to reach up to God, to be equal with God, even to replace God. So God has to come down and confuse their language so that they can't understand each other, so that they have to move apart as God wanted them to. But here in Acts chapter 2, after a shorter list of the nations, we read about God coming down again, but this time he's coming down to bring blessing, to give these people understanding, so that they can obey him, so that they can trust in his son Jesus. Because that's what these disciples are talking about. They're being Jesus' witnesses. Look at what it says at the end of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And they're saying, these people are saying, just what Peter is going to say for most of the rest of the chapter. And it's all about Jesus. About his miracles, verse 22. About his condemnation and death on a cross, verse 23. About his glorious resurrection, which just had to happen, verse 24, and about his exaltation to the right hand of God, verse 33. And their own scriptures, these are Jews that Peter's talking to, their own scriptures are just full of this. You'll see, especially if you're using these Bibles, you'll see three different times that the text is indented to show three different times Peter is quoting from the Old Testament to show it's speaking about Jesus. Now, I've just really given you a bit of a sneak preview of next week's sermon. Please do come back for the next installment, because it's even more thrilling than what we've just been reading about in the first verses of Acts 2. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit in order that these people might hear the wonders of Jesus, in order that they might be convicted of their sins, in order that they might be saved. If God has worked a miracle in your life, if God has convinced you of your sin and helped you to turn from it and trust in this amazing Savior, then that's what you need to be doing too. God has given you His Holy Spirit. You may need to ask Him to fill you with that Spirit. I think we can sometimes be a bit leaky. The Spirit can sometimes disappear. The New Testament talks about us grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, acting on our own sometimes. But simply put, what this passage is saying is, you need to be telling people about Jesus. I haven't even mentioned speaking in tongues yet. I hope to later, not today, because it does come into Acts again. It's not as crucial as some people today might try to make it. But what we're looking at here is, this is speaking in recognizable foreign languages that these folk who are doing the speaking have never learned. The main point is, when the Spirit fills you, you want to speak about Jesus. Whether you start from vandalism, whether you start from the Asher's vote, wherever you start, we're all too timid, generally. I include myself there. We can far too often think of reasons, excuses, not to speak. But people need to hear. People need to be saved, or else they're facing a future far worse than we can even imagine. Jesus is the one and only Savior who will do. He poured out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that we might speak of Him. Will you do that? How the Spirit comes, with power and purity. What the disciples do, they speak of Jesus. Finally and briefly, how the crowd responds. The first one's supposed to be puzzled, the other one is supposed to be mocking, making fun. Because as you read towards the end of the passage, you can see two different responses. Verse 12, one group is confused and bewildered, but they're asking the right question. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" They want to know more. And Peter will tell them what they need to hear. The other group is quite different. Look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." As I say, this is one of the four or five greatest days in the history of the world. And some people are just making fun of it. Their mockery doesn't even make sense. How could a taste of wine enable people to speak clearly and powerfully in a language they hadn't even learned? But this shows, verse 13 shows, it's not great signs, it's not great miracles that will bring people to faith. Rather, it's the Spirit of God working in people's hearts, showing them their sin, showing them the Savior. Believer, we can't control how people respond to what we say. There will be some who laugh at you. Some who may even go further than that, as we'll see as Acts progresses. People who try to shut the disciples up. People who try to silence them for good. But there may also be others who want to hear more, whom God is convicting and drawing to himself. If you're not yet a believer, I pray that you're in that second group, not the mocking group, but the inquiring group. You see, the other great day that I haven't mentioned is the day when we stand before God, when Jesus judges each one of us. In order to be safe on that day, you need to be relying not on yourself, not on your good deeds, not on some friend or some family member, but solely on Jesus, the pure and perfect one for your impurity, the condemned and crucified one for your rebellion, the risen one who declares you righteous, the exalted one who gives you his Spirit so that you can't keep quiet about him. Will you trust him with your life? If you will, then you're ready for whatever comes. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for the coming of the Spirit, as Jesus promised, to change the disciples, to fill them with your power, with your courage. Lord, we confess that we often feel so poor, so inadequate in the face of this. But you have given each believer here that same Spirit. Help us not to grieve him. Help us not to quench him. Help us not to be ashamed of this best news, that there is a Savior forever, that we can know him and trust him and see him change us and change others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love others enough to speak to them naturally, simply, plainly about Jesus, and see what you will do with that. Lord, we pray if there are any here today who haven't yet given in to you, help them not to hold out any longer. Show them their sin, even the sin of delaying. Help them to see that they can trust Jesus with their life, with everything they have. Help them just to give in to Jesus today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.